All right, I invite you to take your Bibles to Judges chapter 7 here tonight. Judges chapter 7. While you're turning there, I want to read some familiar verses in Ephesians chapter 6 by way of introduction tonight. Ephesians chapter 6 is what I will be reading. You turn to Judges chapter 7, next few weeks at least. I want to go ahead and move our Old Testament study to Wednesday night. I have some other things planned here for Sunday afternoons in the next several weeks. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. There's a couple things I want to emphasize here as we look at Judges chapter 7 and 8 here tonight. First of all, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's the one who gives us the victory. Also, again, as we read there, put on the whole armor of God. Notice this statement, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, so we have an enemy that we are fighting against. And as far as our enemy is concerned, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you think about, in comparison, there are many more of the enemy than us. All right, so we're outnumbered as we think about it that way. Verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. All right, so those phrases I want to emphasize, as we'll see here in this passage. Now, in chapter 6, you'll remember that like a week and a half ago, we saw this. Gideon is called by God to lead Israel out against the Midianites. And chapter 6 and verse 5 says that the Midianites came up with their cattle and their tents, and came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And later on, it's actually given, the number is given to us in chapter 8 and verse 10, 135,000. It's not only the call of God, but of course, Gideon is famous for his fleece. And that was those two times with the fleece were not the only times that God confirmed this for him. Remember, we also saw the altar and the fire that came out of the rock and consumed the offering that was on there. But again, there was a confirmation of his call. Now, as we think about this, I want to emphasize how to have victory over our enemy. And again, Satan and his forces, they are not, we're not any match for, we're not going to have victory over them. We need the Lord to help us to have victory over our enemy. And as I emphasize the phrase, sword of the Lord and of Gideon here tonight, as we see here this victory that the Lord gives to Israel by way of Gideon's leadership here. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 1 and following of chapter 7, trust God in times of decrease. Trust God in times of decrease. I actually preached a sermon years ago in an interim ministry that was literally going down as far as their attendance, but literally the word of God being preached was thinning out the ranks because, you know what, they had charismatics, they had all kinds of stuff, you know, different religions in the membership. In fact, this is the church I've mentioned this guy before, but for 10 years, this agnostic had been in the membership, believed that the story of Abraham was a parable and, you know, creation was not a literal account and all that kind of stuff. He had been a member in that Baptist church for 10 years, and no one ever dealt with that situation. So again, there was a decrease that was going on. That's not always a bad thing. I want you to notice here as we move into this chapter, it says in verse 1, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. As we move into verse 2, we see that the Lord says, you have too many. Now we're going to find out that he has 32,000 soldiers against 135,000, as we see in chapter 8, verse 10. The Lord says there's too many. He has a concern about having too many soldiers in this particular instance. It says, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. I want you to consider that God is concerned with us taking credit for ourselves when we have victory spiritually. I want you to consider that the Lord is concerned when we vaunt ourselves against Him and we say that I am the one who's gotten the victory. I am the one who's claimed this opportunity in victory over the enemy. Self-conceit, that word vaunt, speaking of self-conceit and self-reliance. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. Again, that's a concern that God has for us as well. And in this passage, we see that there are two decreases. First of all, in verse 3, the fearful and afraid are sent home. And of course, God prescribed this back in Deuteronomy 20. God already told Israel, as they were moving in to conquer the land to begin with, that if there's certain situations, then send those people home. You know, if you've taken a wife and you've not married her yet, then you know, wait to go to battle, you know, lest somebody else takes her as wife. And if you've bought a property and you've again, all these different things. And then there's the one clause that's there. If they're fearful and afraid, then send them home. Why? Because the others might be discouraged as well. As you notice here, it says in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people. Again, this is something that God said through Moses. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. All right, so now we're talking about 10,000 versus 135,000. So we're still seeing here these great odds here. But then also he reduces it a second time in verses 4 through 7. I believe this is a test of readiness that he gives to Gideon. He says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Lord, have you seen how many are down in the valley there? The people are still too many, he says. They're still too many. I cannot give the victory to Israel because there's too many. All right, so it says, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them there for thee there. Notice there's going to be a test as to whether or not they're going into the battle. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Here's the test. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now here's the difference. This is the test that he's offering here. All right, so first of all, we see those who are scooping up the water and are bringing it up to their mouth. Then the others are on their knees, and literally they have their face down in the water. They're drinking, you know, on their knees. Now, if you're going into battle, that's not a good position to be in. That's why I say I believe this is a test of readiness. And so God says, all right, divide them up. And so notice in this passage here, he sets, verse 7, he sets by him the 300 men that lapped. He says, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. All right, so here's 300 that are chosen out to go with Gideon to the battle. And remember, they look like grasshoppers down in the valley. I don't see any questions here as far as Gideon is concerned. Now, we're going to see that he's still fearful. God still has to deal with his fear in a moment here, but I want you to notice here that there's no questions that I see on Gideon's part. He's just doing what God says for him to do. So again, we see here that the Lord uses those who pay attention to small things as far as their character. We're tempted to think, well, it's just a little thing. I want you to think about the fact that just a little lapse in our character is a serious thing before God. And it keeps us from being ready for the battle. I want you to notice here then in verse 8, it says again that the military, Israel's military was reduced from 32,000 to 300. As I say, decrease usually seems to be a negative. People see it as a negative. Sometimes there's such a thing as blessed subtraction, I have learned over the years. But Jesus Christ also had to deal with this decrease. Remember in John chapter 6, the followers of Jesus were offended by some of the things he was teaching. You know, drink my blood, eat my flesh. You know, I really believe he's spiritually talking or trying to determine who was going to accept the truth and who wasn't. But in that context, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How many were gathered in Jerusalem leading up to the day of Pentecost? 120. About, it says, 120. How many were following Jesus throughout his ministry? I mean, you think about the numbers going from thousands down to 120 heading into the day of Pentecost. John the Baptist said this, "He must increase, I must decrease." There's a decrease that needs to take place in our lives. And literally, I believe that God is emphasizing this as far as Gideon and Israel is concerned. They needed a decrease so that they would learn to trust in the Lord. And in fact, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, and this is a passage I often refer to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the thorn in the flesh. He had to learn to find strength in weakness. Because he says, when I am weak, then am I strong. That doesn't make sense to the world. You've got to be tough. You've got to show yourself. No, we need to learn to be weak so that we learn to depend upon the Lord. That's why I like the hymn, "Little as Much," when God is in it. God is able to take the little things that we have to offer, yielded to him, and he can do great and mighty things for it. First of all, we must trust God in times of decrease. Second of all, we must also look to the Lord to calm our fears. It says in verse 9, "As it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." All right, so notice he says, go down unto the host. All right, so you're going down to deal with the Midianites, you and 300 men. "But if thou fear to go down," this phrase, there's a couple of phrases there in verse 10 that grab my attention. "If thou fear to go down with Phurah, thy servant," notice, "down to the host." Here's the Lord saying, all right, so if you're afraid to go down to the host, I want you to take your servant and go down to the host. That's exactly how the Lord works in my life when I have fears of something. He says, all right, let's go do it. You can take someone else along with you, but let's go do it. Go down to the host. If you're afraid to go down to the host, I want you to go down to the host. Overcome those fears. Go down with thy servant to the host. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "The Lord does not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, here's why he says to go down to the host. He says, I'm going to give you some reassurance that I am going to do something mighty through this small number here. It says in verse 11, "And thou shalt hear what they say." All right, so go down to the host. I mean, they're going down to the edge of 135,000, camp here, encampment. "And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host." All right, so you go down to the host. You're going to hear something so that you're strengthened to go down to the host. "Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host." And it says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude." We saw that in chapter 6. "And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Standing up above, looking down into the valley, that's what it seemed like grasshoppers down in the valley. "When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream." All right, so they're outside this tent. "There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Now, a couple things here. Notice here it talks about a cake of barley bread. Barley was a poor man's grain. And the bread, barley cakes, were poor man's bread. Now, I want you to notice here also, it talks about the tent being overturned and lay along. The tent, of course, would picture the Midianites, as we see that in chapter 6, that they came with their cattle and their tents. So they were nomadic people, and they traveled from place to place with their tents. It says in verse 14, all right, so God, by way of another person in the tent, gives the interpretation of this dream. "His fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts." Now, a couple things here. Can you show me where they used swords initially in this battle? We're going to see that the plan was trumpets and pitchers, right? First of all, there's no sword, so they have no way of knowing that unless God's going to give them this knowledge. Second of all, can you tell me how they know Gideon's name? This is just some individual in some tent. How do they know Gideon's name? I mean, think about this. The Lord really hadn't talked to him very much before this. How do they know Gideon's name? Gideon was not a leader in Israel as they came down to the valley and encamped there. But notice again the confidence that the enemy is saying, you know, we're going to lose this battle. Verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream. All right, so he's gone from fear going down to the tent. Notice his heart is totally changed with this as he hears this statement in the tent. And notice the interpretation thereof. Notice it says that he worshipped. Evidently, he worshipped right there outside that tent. Praise God. I doubt he's dancing around. Praise God, we're going to win. No, he's quiet about it, obviously, because he's not going to alert anything, you know, get anything going too soon here. But notice it says he worships. I believe in his heart he worships and he has confidence that God is going to give them the victory. It says, he returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Why? Because the enemy himself said it. But again, we see here that the Lord helps him with his fears. Also want you to notice in verse 16 and following, we must prepare for victory. I really believe that a lot of people live in defeat constantly because they've not prepared to have the victory for the Lord to give them. First of all, he plans a strategy. And this is not your typical military strategy here. Verse 16 says he divided the 300 men. First of all, you wouldn't normally whittle down your military from 32,000 to 300. It says he divided the 300 men into three companies. All right, so this is the strategy. Now, one of the things I noticed here is there's no indication that the Lord said, "This is what I want you to do." You know, sometimes the Lord tells us what he wants us to do, and then he gives us the wisdom in order to plan out something that will work in dealing with these things. It says here, it says he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Again, this is not your typical military strategy here. And then he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise." So I'm going to lead the way in this. "And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So here's the strategy. We're going to spread out around the camp here of the Midianites, and we're going to, you're going to wait, and then when I give the signal, then we're going to blow with trumpets and so on, and we're going to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There's the strategy. I want you to notice also they had to find the right timing to carry out the strategy. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him. All right, so they're divided up into three camps. He has 100 men with him. Came into the outside of the camp. Notice, in the beginning of the middle watch. About midnight. And they had but newly set the watch. All right, so the new watch for 4 hours. They're getting all settled in. They got their swords ready. And they're deciding if they're going to stay awake for the next 4 hours. All right, so it's dark, and again, we're around midnight. That's what we're talking about as far as the middle watch. At the signal, notice the three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And then they cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now, here's why this strategy was used, I believe, as we look at this passage. Because this would represent a leader that would have a group of troops behind them. That's what the people down in the valley would think. But I want you to notice here, verse 21. It's a very interesting statement. This is why I wanted to emphasize the statement in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 21, it says, "They stood every man in his place round about the camp. And notice all the host ran and cried and fled." All right, so they stood. With the Lord's help, they stood in place. That's a very interesting statement because that's exactly what we're supposed to do according to Ephesians chapter 6. Having your feet shod with the preparation of God so that we can stand. So that we can withstand, it says, in the evil day. God wants us to stand in our place. The problem is we start running and our back is a perfect target for the devil. We are to stand in our place so that the Lord can give us the victory. Notice it says, all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Literally, they're taken off running. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets. And notice, part of this is, you know, obviously the element of surprise at midnight. But notice the Lord is the one who set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And as you look at chapter 8 and verse 10, we see that literally 120,000 kill each other in this initial part of the battle. Notice it says in verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men. All right, so they have 15,000 men as they're fleeing. All that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. So literally, 120,000 soldiers kill one another. You notice Gideon and his men didn't have to raise a sword at that point. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. We need to wait for the Lord to work on our behalf. The Lord is the one who does this. As they stood in their place, the Lord says, all right, I'm going to take care of this. And in the moment of confusion that he creates here, it says literally everyone's killing themselves, or killing one another, I should say. Then the last verses here, we see that they get help from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh as they flee after the 15,000 that are left. Also, at the end of the chapter, we see that Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Literally, he sends the men of Ephraim to take control of the Jordan Valley so that the Midianites cannot escape and regather and so on and reassemble. So again, we see the victory that God gave to them. Finally, as we move into chapter 8, I just want to summarize something here that's very interesting also as far as this attack, or for this battle, I should say. Attack the enemy, not one another. All right, so here's at the end of chapter 7, Gideon asks Ephraim to go and take the waters of the Jordan. Verse 25 says, they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. All right, so they cut off Jordan and everything. They do exactly what Gideon says. So they're excited that they had a part in the battle, right? Well, not as we move into chapter 8. The men of Ephraim, all right, so here's this battle. Here's the enemy. God uses the enemy to kill 120,000 of them. So here's this victory that God is giving to them. It says, the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And it says, notice they did chide with him sharply. That word chide means to rebuke and to use harsh words. It says they chided with him sharply. Now, first of all, God was going to whittle the military down to 300 soldiers anyway. So why would they be invited? Because they're going to go back home anyway. But notice here it says, and he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Notice what Gideon does here. You know, what did I do in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What was I able to do in comparison of you? Notice he asks this question again. What was I able to do in comparison what you did? Notice it says, then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. I thought of Proverbs 15, verse 1. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. He calms them down and says, you know, you caught, you know, two important men in this battle here. What have I done in comparison to you? So their anger is abated. But here's the point. They're upset at Gideon for not calling them to the battle sooner. Why? Because they wanted part of the glory and the victory, probably. I don't know. But I want you to notice also, though, in verses 4 and following. So Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. All right, so again, the Ephraimites had captured the Jordan River and so on, cut off the pass there, and says he passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. I love that statement. Faint, yet pursuing them. There are times when we get weary in spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. There are times when I get tired. It's like, you know, Lord, I don't really want any more battles. But I want you to notice here, it says, they were faint, yet they were still pursuing. I want you to think about Galatians 6 says that we are to not grow weary in well-doing. You know, there's times when we will feel like quitting, but we cannot quit. Be weary, but we cannot quit. But notice it says here that he asks for bread from, first of all, the men of Succoth. He says, give, I pray you, verse 5, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Notice, it says, verse 6, the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand? Have you already won the victory? That we should give our bread into unto thine army? You know, you haven't won this victory yet, so why should we help you out here? Notice what he says here in verse 7. You know, he calms their attitude. No. It says, Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. I don't know if he's weary and speaking, you know, out of turn or whatever, but all of a sudden he has a harshness as he deals with the people of Succoth. So he tries to get some food at Penuel. It says he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. I noticed the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And notice he says that he spake unto them, the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. That's not all he did. We'll see it here in a moment. Of course, verse 10, it says he's continuing to pursue after Zeba and Zalmunna. Verse 11, it says, Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. All right, so he captures them. And now, verse 13 and following, he goes back and deals with Succoth and Penuel. Notice verse 16. It says, he took the elders of the city, and notice, took thorns of the wilderness and briars. Briars are thorn bushes. And from what I understand, there's some pretty good-sized thorns on some of these thorn bushes that grow in Israel. You know, a crown of thorns. We're not talking about thistle thorns. We're talking about two-inch thorns or whatever. Literally, he's tearing their flesh with these thorns and briars, these thorn bushes. Notice it says the phrase here, he says he taught the men of Succoth. Very interesting statement. He taught them a lesson, we would say. Notice also verse 17. Also keeping his word here, it says he beat down the tower of Penuel. And notice he didn't stop there. And slew the men of the city. He killed the men of the city. I want you to consider that His response, I believe, was probably vindictive and extreme. But the Lord gave a great victory to Gideon and his 300 men, and then the others that helped in the pursuit. Notice it says in verse 28 as we tie all this together here tonight. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And again, I want to emphasize tonight, we have a spiritual enemy that is encamped. And if we really knew how many there were, we'd be more fearful than we are. You think about the myriads of angels and demonic spirits that there are. I really believe that when we face our enemy, we first of all must trust God and learn to depend upon Him. That means that God sometimes will decrease us so that we learn to realize that we need Him. But we also must look to the Lord to calm our fears. I do not believe that we should be living in fear. There's times when you get focused on the circumstances of what's going on, and it's easy to get in fear. So we need to focus on the good news more than we do the bad news of our culture. We must also prepare for victory. God has given us the plan of action that we need. God has given us the strategy that we need in order to have the victory over the devil and his forces. And finally, we must always remember to attack the enemy and not one another. If I remember correctly, years ago I heard that there's a difference between a herd of horses and a and a herd of donkeys. From what I understand, a herd of horses will face one another and kick out at the enemy. They'll face one another and kick out at the enemy. A herd of donkeys will do just the opposite. They'll face out at the enemy and kick back at one another. That's not how we should be responding in a time of attack and dealing with the enemy. We need to always make sure that we're focusing on attacking the enemy, standing against the enemy, and not fighting with one another. I love that story. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God wants to give us victory in our lives. God wants to give our church victory spiritually as well. Let's trust God to give that to us. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to learn the lesson from Gideon. Lord, he was not a perfect man, even as we're going to see in our next lesson. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to keep our focus upon you and not the size of the enemy around us. Lord, again, your word says in more than one place, there's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, there's a demonic force out there that wants to destroy us, wants to destroy this church. Lord, help us to learn to depend upon you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.